God's Son and Our Lord, by Reverend Rodney Klein. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13. Question 33. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Answer. Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for His sake. Question 34. Wherefore callest thou Him our Lord? Answer. Because He hath redeemed us both soul and body from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us His own property. This Lord's Day continues the treatment of the Savior's names. His personal name, Jesus, tells us why He came to earth. He came to save His people from their sins, Matthew 1, verse 21. The name Christ is not really a name, but rather a title that tells us He is appointed by God to be our Savior. The two names treated in this Lord's Day are Only Begotten Son of God and Our Lord. These two names tell us who Jesus is, first in relation to God, and then in relation to us. There is a connection and a similarity between Jesus as God's Son and our being children of God. In John 1 verse 12 we read, But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. All those who believe in Jesus are also God's children. This means that they bear a resemblance to Jesus, their older brother, and to God, their heavenly Father. In 1 John 3 verse 2 we are told, Now are we the sons of God, and when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. But there is a difference, and that difference presents us with a question. How can Jesus be called God's only begotten Son when God has many children? If He is truly the only Son of God, then there cannot be others, can there? And yet there are many children of God, so many that their number is greater than the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore. The answer from the Bible is not so difficult. God has two kinds of children. Jesus is the natural and eternal Son of God, whereas believers are adopted children. Whatever the similarities between Jesus and believers, Jesus is uniquely the natural and eternal Son of God. This means that Christ never became or becomes the Son of God, but that He was the Son of God from eternity. When He was born in Bethlehem, He did not become the Son of God. Rather, at that time, the One who was always the Son of God, who dwelt eternally in the bosom of the Father, John 1 verse 18, and whose goings forth are from everlasting, Micah 5 verse 2, came to earth by making Himself Mary's Son. At that time he began to be Mary's child, but eternally he was and is the Son of God. In contrast to this, we are temporal creatures who, at some point, begin to be children of God. This also means that Jesus, as the natural and eternal Son of God, shares the divine nature of God, just as every child that is born shares the being and nature of his Father. So Christ has the same being as God. Again, there is a difference. Christ is naturally God's Son, whereas we are adopted children. Everyone knows the difference between those two. Moses was the natural son of Amram and Jochebed, and he later became the adopted child of Pharaoh's daughter. Even though this adoption changed his relationship to the king of Egypt and gave him the right to much wealth and many privileges, he never became an Egyptian but always remained an Israelite. So it is with Christ and us. His being is divine, God of God, Colossians 1 verse 15 through 17, whereas we are adopted and whatever privileges or rights that may give us, we will never ourselves become God. When we think about Christ's uniqueness this way, it should create an attitude of worship in us. Hebrews 1 verse 6 says that when God brings His first begotten into the world, He says, And let all the angels of God worship Him, because of who He is, the eternal Son of God. He is worthy. This doctrine is important because our salvation depends on it. If Christ is simply a man, then the eternal did not come into time and God did not come into the world, and then salvation would be impossible. Man cannot come to God, but God must come to man. The Savior of men must be God Himself, so that He can be suited to our Mediator. See Lord's Day 6. Our Savior is also our Lord. This moves the focus from his relationship to God to his relationship to us. The name Lord refers to him as our ruler and owner and or our sovereign. Christ is the supreme Lord of the entire universe, both as its creator, John 1 verse 1 through 2, and as a part of his exaltation, Ephesians 1 verse 20 through 23. But in the Apostles' Creed and the Catechism, believers confess that he is our Lord in a unique way. He has purchased us with his blood and he rules over us by his grace. In the original disobedience of Adam and Eve, man willfully placed himself under the power of the devil, sin, death, and hell. In his death, Christ paid the ransom price for his people, freeing them from the slavery of sin and Satan, and making them his own property. Now he rules them, not with a rod of iron, but by his grace, so that they find his yoke to be easy and his burden to be light. Matthew 11, verse 30. In the day that he exercises the power of his grace in them, they become willing servants. Psalm 110, verse 3. When we confess that Jesus is Lord, we are saying that he has rights to us and that we will be his servants in every aspect of our life. He owns me, body and soul. My hands, my head, and my heart are all his property. My time and talents are his. The early Christians who confessed that Jesus was Lord refused to bow to the god of their culture, Caesar. When we are confronted with the gods of our culture, we should ask ourselves a question. But isn't Jesus Lord? Does this jeopardize my allegiance to him? Saying that Jesus is Lord means I will gladly do his will. In our confessions of these two names of Jesus, we are also making a confession concerning the amazing, free, sovereign, unmerited grace of God. We are the adopted children of God. There is a legal aspect to adoption. The adopted child becomes a rightful heir, alongside the natural child, of all the blessings and privileges of the family. As God's adopted children, we receive the right to become heirs of all the blessings and riches of the family of God. We become joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8, verse 17. But adoption is more than legal. It is also relational. When God makes us his children, he brings us into the richness of his own family life. We know him as our Father who loves us and who in his love provides for us, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. We know Jesus as our older brother, and we know the rest of God's people as our spiritual brothers and sisters in the household of God, Galatians 6, verse 10. We are not like the homes of the world today, where people simply cohabit and bypass one another, but we share a rich life of unity through the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that binds Father and Son together in the Godhead. When we look at our salvation as adoption, we see the amazing grace of God. The legal aspect of adoption takes us from rags to riches. It takes us from being destitute and empty to being filled with all the blessings of heaven. The relational aspect also shows us the amazing grace of God. God has many children, but when we describe them by their conduct and character, we see that they are very often disobedient, rebellious, self-willed, and stubborn children. Runaways, even. Yet, God claims them as his children. Being children who are loved does not mean only provision, but also chastening. In this, too, we see the grace of our Father. This chastening is necessary for God's adopted children, exactly because they are naturally rebellious. When God chastens us, we should take this as a proof of our adoption. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Hebrews 12, verse 6 through 7. When we confess that we are the children of God, we are not, first of all, saying something about ourselves. Rather, we are confessing the graciousness of the Father in receiving us, and the wonder of redemption in Jesus Christ. God's grace is also revealed in the name Lord. Jesus is our Lord because he redeemed or bought us. From what? From bondage, not only the bondage of Satan, and not only from the death our sin deserves, but also from the bondage and power of our sinful selves. To what? To be his possession. That is, to belong to him in life and death, to come under his love and care. With what? There is a price he paid. Not the price of money. Money talks, but not when you are talking to God. The price he paid was his own death, the price of his own precious blood. Why did he do this? Because he counted the souls of his own, the souls of sinners, more precious than his own life. Don't you see his grace in this?